When they hurt you, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15. I'm sure that you've all heard the old saying, there are two things that are certain in life. You heard that saying? What are the two things? Death and taxes. That's exactly correct. Well, I want to add a third certainty. And that third certainty is that sooner or later, you will be hurt by somebody else. Do you think that could fall into the category of death and taxes as a certainty? Unless we choose to become a hermit and live alone in the cave somewhere, we will always be vulnerable to being hurt. You know, sometimes people hurt us accidentally. I mean, they don't really mean to. It's just something they say or do. Other times it's intentional. Sometimes they hurt us by their actions. Other times they hurt us by their words. At times the wounds are superficial and they heal up quickly. Other times they're deep and they scar us for the rest of our lives. However you want to say it, you can just be assured that sometime in your life, you're going to be hurt by another person. What in the world should you do when it happens? What can we do in response to such pain? Well, Paul gives us a hint in 2 Timothy. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just two verses this morning that I think we can draw some principles out of. 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, these are the words of a person who was greatly hurt by a man named Alexander. These personal comments are shared in the last recorded words by the Apostle Paul as he gives his final instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy. He reminds him that being hurt by other people is one of the hazards of being part of the human race. Now, what exactly did Alexander do to Paul? We really don't know. Paul never tells Timothy or the readers of this letter. The word harm here is the Greek word kakos, and it means something which is depraved or evil. The word translated much can mean large amount or something that occurs many times. Whatever Alexander did to Paul, it was no small thing. It was deeply hurtful and must have either been done repeatedly or it was something that had lasted, had a lasting effect. Here we learn an important principle. Paul refused to dwell on what had happened to him. If he had been like most of us, he would have gone into all kinds of gory details of how bad he had been hurt. Paul was different. He refused to throw himself a pity party and to gain sympathy from others. He also refused to allow bitterness and hatred to crawl into his brain. He had developed the ability to remember the best and forget the rest of the bad things that happened in his life. His mentioning of it was simply told as kind of a warning to Timothy. And yet in the manner in which Paul tells this story, we discover some valuable lessons on how to respond to hurts which others inflict upon you in your span of life. Now, I want you to understand that what happened to Paul will happen to you. I'm sure it probably already has. People will slander you. They will exclude you from their group. You'll be criticized unjustly. Another co-worker may block you from a promotion. The one person you think would never disappoint you might someday betray you. A fellow Christian who you love and respect may hurt you very badly. The person who promised to love you until death do you part may someday leave you for someone else. What in the world can we do when other people hurt us with their words and their actions? I want to give you 3 points here, 3 things that I think we can do. Now, the first is very important. It might seem simplistic, but I think it's very important. Number one, expect to be hurt by others. Expect it. You know what? I hate people being taken by surprise. You know, it's always worse. If you expect it, it's not so bad. You know, it'd be wonderful if we could be vaccinated from being hurt by others. I wish there was kind of a spiritual ointment that could rub on the wounds which others inflict and would take the pain away. Unfortunately, no such cure exists. Paul mentions this painful relationship so matter-of-factly that it seems that he had learned to prepare himself for the reality of such actions and responses from others. Paul had been hurt many times from those he loved. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, Paul was a man who was very involved in the ministry, and because of his involvement, he was very hurt, but he didn't allow it to affect him. He continued to press on. 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." All in Asia have turned away from me. Have you ever felt rejection like that? The word Paul uses here for turned away is often used by Paul to speak of turning away from the truth. In other words, what Paul's experiencing here is he's preaching the gospel, and because these people don't believe the gospel, they're turning away from him. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. He connects this idea with the truth. He says, "And they will turn away," and it's the same word, "their ears away from hearing the truth and be turned to fables." And Titus 1:14 says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Because Paul was preaching the truth, many were turning away from him. Folks, the truth causes division. When you stand up for the truth, those who are in sin are not going to really want to be around you. And those who have a different theology than you, they're not going to want to hear it either if you're pushing a theology. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." Now, I can imagine that if you weren't right with God, Paul was the last person you wanted to be around. Can you understand that? I mean, this is not a guy you want to hang out with when you're not right with God. And because Demas was in sin, he turned away from Paul. It says Demas loved the present world. I think that's a reference to Judaism. The word "world" there is not cosmos, it's ion, which means age. Demas couldn't give up his religious traditions of Judaism, and Paul was preaching against those, so he turned away from Paul. Look at 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood by me, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against them." You know, being rejected by friends, even Christian friends, because of your stand for the truth is a hurtful thing. I think we all know the pain of being rejected by friends because of our stand on the truth of the Word of God. Nobody ought ever to consider the ministry, folks, unless they got the hide of a rhino. I've heard that many times, and I tell you, I think it's true. You need to be tender-hearted to be in the ministry, but you better be tough-skinned, because you're going to hear a lot of things. It's almost funny how thoughtless some people can be with their remarks and their actions. You know, that just are very hurtful. And if you have thin skin, you're not going to last long in the ministry. There are a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes that have been a big help to me in overcoming hurt caused by what others say. If you can find the book of Ecclesiastes, would you turn there? Two verses I think will be a real blessing to you. I know they've really encouraged me throughout my years as a Christian and throughout my years in the ministry. You can just understand the truth of what's being said here. You can probably find Psalms, right? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. 7, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. It says also, "Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also you, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." And what he's saying here, don't get so hurt, so upset when you hear someone said something about you. Haven't you done that same thing? Haven't you said something about somebody else that you probably didn't want them to hear? We've all done that. He said, so don't take it to heart every time, you know, people say something about you. I had a friend say, "Don't believe it. Anything people say that's good about you, and only believe half of what they say that's bad about you, and you'll be all right." We shouldn't get hurt when we hear other people say things like that, because we know that that's just part of who we are. We do things, we say things too often that we're not thoughtful enough to consider other people's feelings. We'd be wise to loosen up a little and get our feelings off our sleeves. But sometimes people will hurt your feelings even when they never intended to. And other times they'll do it specifically because they know how much pain it'll bring you, so they do it for that reason. The sad truth is that most of us will hear more words of criticism than we ever will of appreciation. It's just the nature of humanity. It's a fact of life. It certainly doesn't make it right, but that's how people are. And if we expect it, it's not going to be so painful. I read a story about a pastor that was moving to another church, and he had his reception on the final night, and one of the dear senior adult ladies sat next to him weeping. Looking over at her, he smiled, and he put his arm around her, and he said, "Please don't cry. I'm sure that your next pastor will be a great improvement over me." And she looked back at him, and she said, "Yeah, that's what they said the last time the preacher left." I'm not sure that was so encouraging to him to hear that, you know? Folks, listen, we don't have the ability to stop it, but we can do what Dan Quayle suggested during the presidential campaign of 1992. And poor Dan, I mean, can you ever remember a man so ridiculed as he was his entire 4 years as a vice president? But I'll tell you something about that man. His mother and father are very godly people, very involved in Bible study and Bible doctrine and learning the truth, and so was he. And I just think the attacks on a man of God, you know. But he was attacked. He was asked about this, and here's his response. He says, "The press barbs and the TV jokes hurt. No one likes to be ridiculed, especially a proud person like myself. But it goes with the territory, and I've decided to plow along and ignore it. Since it was unsolicited, I do have the privilege of ignoring what people say about me." That's good advice, folks. Don't believe everything you hear. If you have not noticed it yet, the world is full of people who have risen to the top by stepping on other people, by hurting other people, by putting other people down. You know, there's even a book out called 1001 Clever Insults. It's a book you can buy so you can learn to insult people. That's the last thing I need. I know all kinds of them. You know, they're just there. I got to guard from saying them, you know. I could really write a book. I sure don't need to read one, you know. I mean, some of us have that talent, I guess, you know, the ability to be sarcastic at a moment's notice, you know, and it is a curse. Believe me, it's a curse. It's a mean day in which we live, and people are very sarcastic, they're cynical, they're angry. You can't stop it, but you can choose to ignore the barbs and the arrows that are aimed at you. Write it down, folks. Being mistreated by someone is a fact of life. It will happen to everybody someday. Don't be surprised when it happens. Expect it. Listen to Job 14:1. "Man who is born of woman is a few days," you know what the rest of it says? "Full of trouble." Few days and full of... Man is born of woman. Who's that cover? All right, you get the point? Everybody is few days and full of trouble. It's going to come. So first of all, expect to be hurt by others. If you expect it, it's not going to be so damaging, folks. Secondly, refuse to become angry and bitter. Refuse to become angry and bitter. The fastest way to become embittered is to dwell on the wrong that others have done to you. Paul learned to forgive and forget and go on down the road of life. We know this is what Paul must have done because he never dwells on the injury that Alexander brought him. You know that you're on the road to bitterness when you continually review and rehearse the videotape in your brain of what was done to you. You know, you watch it, then you rewind it, you watch it again, you rewind it, you watch it again, you get angry every time you see it. You know, the effect of wrath and bitterness can be deadly. Most of us have seen the signs placed on trucks and other vessels carrying the hazardous materials, dangerous. It is dangerous to carry those materials. And the acid that we carry around when we're bitter will invariably spill as much on you as it will on the people you're trying to harm or you're angry at. Anger and bitterness and stress will physically increase your blood pressure, emotionally lead to depression. And folks, here's the worst thing. Spiritually, it's going to destroy your worship. It's just going to plain destroy your worship. And socially, it's going to cause you to be so unpleasant that no one wants to be around you. It's like that sign that they have on a small community in West Texas that says, "Welcome to Stanton, home of 3,000 friendly folks and one old grouch." And if you're the one old grouch, you're probably not real proud of that sign, you know. Carrying a grudge is a loser's game. When Richard Nixon was forced to resign the presidency of the United States in 1974, he said to his staff in his farewell address, "Never hate your enemies, because when you hate them, they've gotten you." Great words of advice. Never hate your enemies, because when you hate them, they've gotten you. The grudge one carries will end up causing more pain and frustration than the original pain inflicted on you. Jesus put it this way in Luke 17:3-4, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." In other words, if someone does something, then go and talk to him about it. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and seven times a day turns and says, "I repent," keep forgiving them. We don't quit. We keep on forgiving. Jesus knew that if we'll not forgive others who have hurt us, we'll allow them to continue to hurt us. I know this sounds impossible to some of you, but the only way to heal the pain of the past is to forgive the one that's hurt you. It's imperative because forgiveness not only heals the memory, but it also changes the perspective about life. It's like cutting a malignant tumor out of your body. It's like being a prisoner and then being set free for life. It's also the only way to break the cycle of blame and the pain in a relationship in life. Without forgiveness, the cycle goes on and on. Several years ago, Charles Swindoll told the story of his search for a seminarian student to join his staff for the summer as an intern. So Charles Swindoll traveled to Chicago to interview a student who had been recommended to him, and in the context of their conversation, it became clear to the pastor that this was a young man with a servant's heart. He probed to discover how his heart had become so tender for the Lord, and he was told the following story. This young man had begun the previous summer in Chicago praying that God would open a door for ministry for him in a church. In spite of his prayers, no doors opened, and he found himself facing the reality that he needed a job, any job he could find. He checked the want ads of the paper, and all he could find was a job driving a bus on the south side of Chicago. There's nothing to brag about, but it would pay enough for his tuition in the fall. After learning the route, he was put on his own, a rookie driver assigned to drive one of the most dangerous parts of the city. Well, it wasn't long until he would discover just how dangerous it truly was. A gang of tough teenage boys spotted this young driver, and it began a daily harassment of him. Several mornings in a row, they'd get on the bus, they'd walk right past him without paying, they'd ignore his warnings. Then they'd ride back there until they decide to get off, and they'd get off. Well, during the time of their ride, they'd make sarcastic and obscene remarks to him, and they'd do this to other riders on the bus, and this just went on and on. One morning, he had enough. When the gang got on, as usual, without paying, he spotted a policeman in the corner, so he pulled the bus over and reported the offense. The policeman got on the bus, told the kids to pay or get off. Well, they paid, but unfortunately, the policeman got off, and they stayed on. When the bus turned a corner or two, the gang began to assault the young seminary student. When he awakened from the beating, blood covered his shirt. Two of his teeth were missing. His eyes were almost swollen shut. His money was gone and the bus was empty. No passengers had remained to help him. This is a true story, folks. He returned to the terminal and was given the weekend off. He went to his little apartment by himself and he stared at the ceiling in disbelief. He was so angry, so hurt, and so sad and so disillusioned that God would allow something like this to happen to him. Where in the world had God been when all this happened? You ever felt like that? Where's God in all this? He asked himself a million times, where's God? On Monday morning, he decided to press charges. With the help of the officer who had encountered the gang on the bus and the assistance of some passengers who later came forward and who were willing to testify against the gang, the kids were rounded up and they were taken to the county jail. Within a few days, a preliminary trial was held before a judge, and the young man and his attorney walked into the courtroom. They passed the angry gang members who glared across the room with him in hatred. He couldn't help but stare at them and wonder what could cause them to be so cruel, so heartless and so cold. And inexplicably, his emotions began to change from hatred and bitterness to pity and brokenness for those young men. Their attorney stood and entered a plea of guilty on behalf of the gang when suddenly this young seminary student stood to his feet and asked for permission of the judge to speak, to the surprise of his attorney and everyone else in the courtroom, including the judge. He said, Your Honor, I'd like for you to total up all the days of punishment against these young men, all the time due them to be sentenced, and I request that you allow me to go to jail in their place. Swindoll recounts that the judge was so shocked that he didn't know whether to throw his watch at him or wind it. Both attorneys were stunned. The student looked over at the gang members, whose eyes were as big as saucers, and said, I'm doing this because I forgive you for what you did to me. The dumbfounded judge regained his composure and said, Young man, you're out of order. This sort of thing has never been done before. To which the young student smiled and said, Oh, yes, Your Honor. Yes, it has. It happened almost 2,000 years ago when a plain Jewish man from Galilee paid the penalty for all the wrong mankind has done by being beaten and mocked and spit upon and executed upon the cross of Calvary. And then for the next few moments, without interruption, he told the court how Jesus Christ forgave our sins, providing forgiveness to God. the forgiveness of God to everyone who would receive it. He was not granted his request, but he visited the gang members in the jail and led most of them to faith in Jesus Christ and began to develop a significant ministry to others like that gang on the south side of Chicago. Forgiveness of other people is the first and foremost step of regaining healing and wholeness in your life when others have hurt you. As long as we hold something against them, we'll never be well. We'll never be whole. We've got to let it go. And folks, the way to forgive others, the way that I've found, the way that works in my own heart, is by remembering that God is working through their actions. Even their evil actions for our good. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And if we are people of faith, then we take the Word of God by faith. Genesis 50:20. Joseph stood before his brothers. And folks, you can't imagine what it would be like to have your brothers hate you like his did. And he stands before him. He said, listen, you meant evil against me. But he says, God meant to forgive. That's how Joseph got over it. He said, I know you wanted to hurt me. I know you hated me. I know you meant evil. But you know what? God meant what you did for my good. So I'm not holding it against you because God sent me here. And Romans, Paul said the same thing in Romans 8:28. We know that all things, those things that people do to hurt us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We accept that by faith. We don't understand sometimes when it happens. It hurts and it devastates us. But by faith we say, listen, God's word is true. It's for my good. I'm going to benefit from this. All right? So first of all, expect it. Secondly, do not allow yourself to become bitter and angry over it. Thirdly, leave the revenge to the Lord. Leave the revenge to the Lord. You see the secret of Paul being able to let go of the wrong that was brought on him by Alexander? Look what he said in 2 Timothy 4:14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You know, I'm afraid that we sometimes have given people the impression that if you love God enough, you'll just forgive that person and go on as if nothing happened. No, just forget about it. What we have failed to state is that, yes, often what that person did was indeed terrible, and it should be punished. That's the reason we're hurt so badly. We know that an injustice has been done and that it should be punished. I think it's only human nature. And it's a lie if someone tells you that such feelings are wrong and they're sinful. You want them to be punished because what they did is wrong. That just proves you're a human being. But be very careful at this point. It's one thing to acknowledge that God ought to punish that person. It's a far different thing to decide to become God and do the punishing for him. Forgiveness does not mean that an injustice did not occur or that it shouldn't be punished. But it's coming to the place and the point of trusting God to administer the justice and not try to do it ourselves. Forgiveness means deferring the scales of justice to Him. That may be the most difficult thing in life to do. Say, listen, God, You will take care of it. I'll stay out of it. And I think we can all readily identify with Cornelius Vanderbilt, the first American who built a fortune of more than $100 million. He did it by beginning with $100 from his mother, and he built his fortune in shipping industry and later in the railroads. And he once was double-crossed by two of his partners, and he went into a towering rage, and he uttered this often-quoted blast. He says, you have undertaken to cheat me? I won't sue you. The law is too slow. Instead, I will ruin you. Have you ever felt that way? I will get you for this. I will get even. I felt that way. But we do well to let God's Word guide us at this very dangerous intersection and just trust that the Lord will take care of things. Turn with me to Romans 12. And let me show you a scripture that we need to accept by faith, because God said it. And faith believes the Word of God, believes what He tells us. Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You believe that? God, that's what God said. I'll repay them. Vengeance belongs to God. If we believe that, we need to get out of it. Don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. I'll tell you what, God can do much better than we could do, ever do. And then we're free. We don't have the bitterness, the upset. We just turn it over to God. Look what the verse goes on to say. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Folks, that is not a call for natural reaction. Do you understand that? We don't want to do that to our enemy. We want to kill them. We want to watch them starve to death. We want to watch them die of thirst. You know, but this is true forgiveness. If your enemy's hungry, then you feed him. Why are you doing that? Why are you caring for them? Because, listen, it's up to God. God will do the avenging. The word avenge here is ekdiko in the Greek, and it means to vindicate one's right to punish a person. We're not to try to punish someone who's wronged us, even though it's a natural response. Rejecting vengeance, deciding not to avenge ourselves, is very unnatural. And it can only be done as we supernaturally walk in dependence upon God, trusting Him. Folks, in our flesh, in our humanness, I think we all like that idea of getting vengeance. You know, I saw a movie, and I can't remember what it was. I can't remember the name of the movie, but I think it was something about a bear. I know, bear in the wilderness, and, you know, and this guy was trying to kill another guy, and the guy fell into a pit and was dying, and the guy he was trying to kill pulled him out. The Edge. Thank you. Movie critics out here. The Edge. And I'm like, why are you helping that guy? Let him shoot him while he's down in that pit. He was going to kill you. You know, I mean, it bothered me that this guy was doing what was godly. Because we all like to see the bad guys get it. You know, we like to give it to them. All right? I mean, I love the Charles Bronson movies, you know? Where Bronson goes out, you know, and with the socks and the roll of quarters in the socks, and he gets a gun and starts shooting all the bad guys. I mean, hey, bad guys need to be killed. All right? I think we like that, you know, because our sense of justice, you know, is satisfied. We got to understand that God is the avenger. He's the one who needs to get justice. Our flesh takes joy when someone gets even. You know, there's a story I read, and again, a true story about a truck driver who dropped into an all-night restaurant in Broken Bow, Nebraska. The waitress had just served him when three swaggering, leather-jacketed motorcyclists are the kind of the Hell's Angels type, entered in, and they walk over to this guy, apparently looking for a fight. One of the guys grabbed his hamburger off his plate, the other guys grabbed his french fries, and the other guy grabbed his coffee, and they started drinking it. Well, the trucker didn't respond as they probably expected. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, he walked to the front of the room and put his check and his money at the cash register, and he walked out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till, and she stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the cyclists said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, "I can't answer as to that. But I'll tell you this, he's not much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles in the parking lot." You know why we laugh? Because we love that. You're all thinking, "Oh, this guy's a wimp. He's walked out and didn't..." You know, we're kind of sad, like the poor guy, you know? And then we hear that, we like, yay! You know why? You know why we rejoice in that? Because we're sinners. We're sinners, and we like the idea of getting vengeance. We like it when the bad guys get it. May God help us to be more like Jesus Christ. He took the wrong done to him. Vengeance is God's job, folks. It's not ours. And the effects of holding a grudge are very serious. Modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger can cause physical problems, such as headaches, backaches, allergic disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attacks, just to name a few. When we don't love our enemies, when we strike back at them, we're usurping God's prerogative to mete out justice. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." By seeking vengeance, we really inflict great harm on ourselves. Let's trust Him to make things right and be willing to suffer the wrong. The person who is able to take wrong without bitter resentment or slandering is reflecting one of the most beautiful characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will ever see. That's exactly how our Lord was. He gave up His right. We've been studying that in Philippians chapter 2. He took wrongs. He was defrauded. He did it patiently without reacting. Listen to what Peter says of Christ in 1 Peter 2:23. "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges rightfully." He said, "God, you know what's going on. You take care of him." Committed himself to God, knowing that God was in control and his will and purpose would be worked out in the way that was very best. Forgiveness and non-retaliation are beautiful traits of Christ's likeness that a believer can display. Some of the most beautiful traits, because they're so unnatural, they're so unhuman. In our humans, we want vengeance, we want to get even. Mark it down. Whenever a Christian sets out on a course to extract revenge and repay evil for evil and wrong for wrong, that person has begun to play God. Perhaps you're thinking, you just don't have any idea what it feels like to really be wrong. Oh, yes, I do. And I'm sure that every one of you here has been through an experience likewise. Nearly everybody in this room could stand up and show the scars from our wounds this morning. But God's Word speaks to us in a very timely fashion. The Scripture says this in Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. To forgive means to give up a claim, to cease bearing resentment. And the most important 9 words in this verse are these: just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Think about that. That's how you are to forgive. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Never forget that no one will ever wrong you the way that you wrong God. No one will ever wrong you that much. And yet, for the sake of what Christ did for us at Calvary, God has chosen to forgive each and every one of us. As recipients of His marvelous grace, how can we do any less to those who have wronged us than to forgive them? And all we have to do is look at the parable in Matthew 18 of the unjust servant who would not forgive. And God says, listen, if you won't forgive, you will not be forgiven. We all know the pain that it's like to be hurt by others. And the way we're going to be able to deal with that in life is, number one, expected. People will hurt you. And I think many times unintentionally. That's at least what I want to believe. Because love believes all things. And so it's best to think they didn't mean it. And it makes you feel a little better anyway. All right? Secondly, refrain from becoming bitter or angry. Just choose not to. Look, I'm not going to get upset about this, because I know that God is in control, and I know that God's working all things together, and I mustn't mean that. Thirdly, learn that revenge belongs to God. Trust. He said He would repay. Now I'm kind of like, okay, God, tell me when you do. I want to be there. You know, that's not the right attitude, though. He will repay. Let's trust Him. Life is full of hurts. All you have to do is look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see, you know, here's a man who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who fed multitudes, and people's response to him was, let's kill him. Man, if they treated Christ that way, He said, if they treated the Master that way, they're going to treat you that way. Expect it, folks. Let's pray.